Good morning. Go ahead and grab your Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 35. We're going to read quite a chunk of that, and then we're going to take a look at a few verses in chapter 36 here in a minute. Just quick announcements before we get going. Don't forget, this Wednesday, everyone say this Wednesday. Yeah, this Wednesday is Light of the Night, our family-friendly Halloween outreach event beginning at 6 o'clock. I hope you guys are excited about it. I am, because I have a ton of candy in my office. I mean, a ton of candy. And if you're on Facebook, you follow us on social media, you should have seen that I used a very big word. Thesaurus.com really helps me out. Supernumerary Sunday. I had to find an S. And that is like in excess, over above the usual amount. This Sunday was Supernumerary Sunday. And that was to bring any kind of bags, candy that you could find, bring them here for the our event on Wednesday night. So I hope you guys are excited about that. If you're planning on volunteering, whether that is for the trunk or treat, or whether that is to be over some kind of game or anything, if you have in your mind that you want to come and help out on Wednesday night, there's going to be a brief. I put that in quotes, right? A brief. Meeting immediately following service today, and it will be brief, right, Jamie? Brief. So we just kind of want to give the layout of the land, get everyone kind of on the same page so that when you show up on Wednesday night, you'll kind of know what to do when you get here. Also, everyone say Saturday night. The favorite time of the year, falling back. So if you're old school, don't forget to set your clocks back Saturday night, this coming up Saturday. If you're new school, be sure to leave your cell phone on so it can set for you, right? So we are falling back, or what Troy and I like to call it, it's the beginning of duck hunting season, right? So that's this coming weekend. Be sure to do that, because I wouldn't want anyone to show up to church early, right? God forbid you get here early. So Saturday night, fall back, and you gain an hour of sleep. It's really hard for me to believe or to think about that after today, we only have three more Sundays left of this series in Exodus. And I don't know about you, I've thoroughly enjoyed it, and I'm going to miss it. It actually kind of makes me just a little wee bit sad that we are wrapping it up and we're coming to a close. And so I believe that God has really used this study since May. You recall we began this the first Sunday in May, and we have just plowed through this entire book, and it is almost over. So I hope you enjoyed it and have not only learned a lot about maybe what God is trying to tell us through Exodus, but you've changed, because that's our goal, as you're going to see here in a minute. Our goal is not just to make you sound smarter. Our goal is not just to make sure that you know more about Scripture. Our goal is that that knowledge then transforms you. Amen? That knowledge then has you act differently, talk differently, behave differently, have a different attitude, whatever it is. Because we do not want to be like what Scripture says. We don't want to be that person who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets about what he or she looks like. But we want to do what the word says. And so if you recall, just let me get everyone kind of caught up. Chapters 25 through 31 describe the construction of the tabernacle, and then God reminds Moses to keep the Sabbath. Now, we always have to keep in the back of our mind as to why. Anytime you read Scripture, you should always be asking yourself, why? Why is this in here? Why is God telling them to do that? Well, here's the purpose of all of it. That God was not just saving the people to get them out of slavery. Okay, God was not just redeeming a people and bringing them out of the bondage of the Egyptians for nothing. You see, based on what we covered back in chapter 6, that this whole Exodus, the whole purpose of it all, was that God was redeeming for himself a people, and those people were to be a light to the Gentile nations. He was bringing a people out of bondage, out of slavery, and making them his own, so that they then could tell others about God. He wanted them to reflect himself to the nations. And so he wasn't just saving themselves for themselves. He was saving them so that they could tell others. And so in chapters 25 through 31, we see this description of the tabernacle and what is supposed to be involved in the tabernacle, in the worship of God. And then God tells Moses to keep the Sabbath. And then this narrative is rudely interrupted with the golden calf incident. And if you look at it, you really, if you skip the golden calf incidents in chapters 33 through 34, and you just go from the end of 30 or 31, and you skip the 32 and 33 and 34, the golden calf incident, and you go straight to 35, you really don't miss a beat. At the end of chapter 31, is it that God tells Moses to keep the Sabbath? And as we're about to see here in chapter 35, Moses picks back up again with the Sabbath. So it's almost like the golden calf incident is a hiccup, is a speed bump in the story of the Israelites and the Exodus. And here in chapter 35, we pick it back up. And what do we pick it back up with? You're going to see the people have a response to what God has done for them. The people respond with a free will offering. You see, God has freely given to them. God has graciously given to them. And now the people respond in turn by giving back to God. Now, no one in here needs to panic unless you're not a giver. You see, if you're a giver in this place, then you're going to be, this message is going to be very affirming to you. So you could take a deep breath. You'll probably say to yourself, man, thank you, God, so much for what you placed in my heart that I want to give back to you. However, if you're not a giver, let me just give you fair warning. The next 20, 25 minutes or so, you're going to get your toes stepped on. You're going to say to yourself, ugh, that's uncomfortable. Or no, I don't like that. But here's my challenge for you. Don't rebel against what the Spirit may be trying to say to your heart. I want to encourage you. Don't resist to maybe what God is trying to tell you in Scripture, because it's there for a reason. There's a reason why Scripture talks so much about finances. In fact, did you know, and we preached it before and we've said it before, do you know that Jesus talks more about finances than he does heaven and hell combined? And so it's as if Scripture knows that there's a spiritual dynamic, there's something at play in our walk with the Lord when it comes to our finances. And as your pastor, it would be selfish of me if I didn't preach about it because I was afraid that you would get offended, or I was afraid that you wouldn't like me anymore. Or worse yet, that you'd quit the church. You see, my goal in the Scripture, this is why I like going through the series, book series, you can't skip it. And so here we are, Exodus 35 and 36, and the Spirit is wanting us to cover this. So let's look at it then, chapter 35, beginning in verse number 4. We're going to read this entire chunk, so just kind of bear with me. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous," and you say it, "heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light spices, for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, and the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of screen. the table with the poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door, and at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs for the tabernacle, and the pegs for the, of the court, and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his son for their service as priest. Quite a long list of what is needed in the worship of Yahweh. Verse number 20. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came. Everyone whose, you say it, heart, thank you, you're still with me, stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tan ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart, thank you, moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to notice after going through all that. Hopefully, you kind of picked up on a theme that where we're kind of going to end up our message this morning. But I want you to pay attention that we have this epic. I mean, it is epic. I mean, the gauntlet goes out. The request is made known. Moses says, this is what we're going to need in order to worship God. And the people gave. The people brought it. But here's why this is important. What did we just get finished studying? We finished studying the rebellion of the people. The people had just broken God's covenant. Remember what we talked about? We said this was akin to someone being on their honeymoon and then catching their spouse with someone else while they're still on their honeymoon. The people had blatant disregard for God and His holiness. They thumbed their noses at him. Even after God performed all these mighty miracles and delivered them from the Egyptians, the people just told God, you're not enough. We need something else. They cheated on him. And so how does God respond? God wants to wipe them out. God says, I am done with them. Moses, let me start over with you. But then Moses reminds Yahweh, hey, wait a minute, God. These people are forever your people. So whatever happens to them, your glory, your name is going to be tied with it. So what are the other nations going to think about if they hear that you all of a sudden wipe these people out for their rebellion? So God relents, or better put, God responds with grace and mercy. You see, what the people deserved were, it was judgment. It was death. God had revealed to himself to them in a powerful way on Mount Sinai. Remember the smoke and the lightning, the mountains were trembling, the people were freaking out. How do the people respond to all this? They break the covenant by worshiping something that eats grass. They deserve judgment. What does God do, however? God says, no, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. In fact, do you recall from last week, God told Moses, because you're so sinful, because you're a stiff-necked people, my presence can't dwell with you. So I'm going to give you everything that you want. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to defeat your enemies. You'll have it all, but you won't have me. And Moses says, no, God. Because having all the promises without the one who promised them is worth nothing. And so God responds with grace and mercy. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't discipline. If you recall, the sons of Levi, they took up their swords and they killed 3,000 people that day. If you recall from 9/11, for those of you that were alive back then and can remember it, 17 years ago, 2,996 people died on 9/11. And our nation was forever changed because of that. In Exodus chapter 34, the Israelites have their own 9/11. Because of their sin, because of their rebellion, there was discipline. Because of their idolatry. But God responds to them in grace and mercy. Moses intercedes on the nation's behalf. And what you see happening then in chapter 34, at the end of chapter 34, is that instead of God moving away from his people, instead of God backtracking, instead of God just taking up all his toys and going back up to heaven, he moves toward them because the covenant is then renewed in chapter 34. This is the image. This is what's happening with the nation at this time. They realize that they have screwed up. They messed up big time. And so Moses now comes to the people in chapter 35 and he tells them it's time to start building everything that we talked about in chapters 25 through 31. So whoever has a generous heart. Whoever has a generous heart, bring what we need to build. And they bring it, and they bring it, and they bring it day after day over an extended period of time. They keep bringing it. And why? Because their motive behind this generosity, the motive behind their giving has to deal with they understand and they fully comprehend the grace and mercy that God had bestowed on them. Because that's what makes us distinct. If God has saved a people in order that they may be a light to the world, how can our generous giving be distinct from the world? Because I'm here to tell you this morning, there are people who are not saved that give more than Christians do. There are people out in the world that have a more generous heart than Christians do, and they want nothing to do with God. They want to rebel against him. They want him not to be in their lives whatsoever. And they are more generous than some Christians I know. So then what makes us distinct? If we're supposed to be separate, if we're supposed to be called out, what makes us distinct, church? I'm here to tell you it's the motive behind why we give. You see, the world gives because they want either A, to be seen by everyone else. Look how generous I am. B, that they want to feel good about themselves. Man, I felt good writing that check, or I felt good doing that involvement or that service for that individual. But for us, you see, we're not motivated by a guilty conscience. We're not motivated by everyone else looking about what we are doing. We're not trying to validate ourselves. Instead, we understand and we fully comprehend of the grace and mercy that God has given to us, that he has bestowed on us. And because of that, we are overwhelmed with generosity and it just overflows. It's a natural outflow of your heart. That's right. You remember when Jesus, he got invited to a Pharisee leader, religious leader's house in Luke chapter 7. This lady comes in, barges in to the story, and this leader, Simon, he's freaked out. He's like, man, if Jesus only knew who this lady was and who was touching him, he would tell her to stop. And Jesus, hearing his thoughts, knowing his thoughts, look at verse 41 of chapter 7. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The woman understood her depth of her sinfulness compared to the glory and majesty of God. And she was overwhelmed by the forgiveness that she had been given, that had been bestowed upon her. So she came before Jesus and she gave and she gave and she gave and she gave extravagantly. I'm here to tell you, and this is going to sound harsh, and I don't mean it harsh. If you find it hard to financially give to the Lord, maybe it's because you have no comprehension of how much you have been forgiven. If you find yourself spending money on things in this world and leaving nothing for God, maybe you need to do some soul searching. Again, I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone. Hear my heart. But if giving is something you struggle with, it's a heart issue, not a financial one. Are you tracking with me? Remember what Jesus, he was watching people give. Do you remember that story? He was watching them. And these leaders, they were giving out of their abundance, but this woman came up and gave a mite. You remember the story? And he told his disciples, she gave more than anyone else because she gave out of her need, out of her poverty, while they gave out of her excess. You see, it's not a financial issue. God doesn't care really how much you give. So whether or not you have $5 in the bank or $5,000 in the bank, it's not the amount that's really important. What's important is the motive behind why you're giving it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You see, because I can give extravagantly, but my heart be far from God. I can give more than anyone else in this room and still be far from God. It's the motive behind why we are doing it. Do you realize how much you've been forgiven? The Israelites realized it. They understood it. And man, they were like, man, we want to worship God. Let's worship him through giving. Let's give him everything. Why? Because everything they owned was already his. Do you remember that laundry list of things that Moses was asking for? Where did the people get it? You should already know the answer to that question. They got it from the Egyptians, who God told Moses, listen, I'm going to deliver you, and when you walk out, one of the signs that I'm with you, you will plunder the Egyptians. And sure enough, what happens? The night of Passover, the Egyptians are so ready for the Israelites to get out, they give them everything. They give them all their stuff, all their gold, all their silver, all their fine linens, everything. And so now God comes back to him and says, I want it. Do you notice that in the story, as we read in those verses, there's not one person that said, wait a minute, God, I worked really hard for this. Wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. I'm the one that got my master's degree. I earned this pay raise. It's all mine. No, no one was like that. Why? Because they understood that it was because of God that they had it all to begin with. Now, the trap that you and I will fall into, is that we'll say to ourselves, well, that's not my story. You had no idea, John David, how hard I really worked at my job. Listen, I hope you worked really hard at your job. You need to work hard at your job. But I'm here to tell you, there are other people in the world that work harder than you do, longer hours than you do, and make less than you do. So then where does the money come from? How are you able to afford what you're able to afford? And I'm here to tell you, church, it's only because of the grace and mercy of God that He has entrusted you with His stuff. Everything you own is His already. Everything. It's all His. And so knowing this, knowing that the gospel has saved us and redeemed us, knowing that it's all His anyway, we don't hoard it. We understand, God, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to give back to you. You've given to me abundantly and above all that I could ask or imagine, and now I am going to give it back to you. So then the question, and this is what where we, of course, if you've been in church for any amount of time, where we get kind of hanky and we start doing all sorts of things and we start saying, well, then how much, right? Am I supposed to give 10%, and what's the offering, and really, do I tithe off the gross, John David, or is it my net income? And we start playing all these, you know, nuances of how we try to justify what we're supposed to give. Do you know what the Bible says that God looks at? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, God's not looking at your amount. He's looking at your heart. That's why if I give 10% of all I own to God and I don't do it in a worshipful manner, in a hilarious manner, then I'm not giving it according to what God expects. God looks at the attitude of your heart, church. That is what He is after over and over and over again. God is after your heart. And oftentimes the church is accused, well, this is just another, you're trying to get my money, John David. You know what? I'm here to tell you this. Listen, the church wants more than your money. You know that? The church wants everything. We want your time. We want your energy. We want your money. We want your life. We want your talents. We want it all. So if you don't want to give, God doesn't want you to give. Don't give under compulsion or under guilt, because God loves a hilarious giver. But where do you find that cheer? You find it when you understand that all you have is God's, and He has given to you abundantly. Let's wrap this up. Matthew chapter 6. This is why Jesus wants your heart. Verse 21. This is what Christ said. Very familiar passage. For where your treasure is, there your heart. How do you know if your heart really belongs to God? Do you hear what Jesus just told you to look? Where Jesus just told you to look. He said, look at your checkbook. If we were rewriting this verse in modern times, we wouldn't use the word treasure. We would use checking account. We would use savings account. For where your checking account is at, there your heart will be also. So the litmus test on how to find out if your heart really belongs to God, let me see your checking ledger. not a spiritual gifts test. It's very practical because God wants your heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. God, who has moved toward us in grace and mercy. We deserve judgment. We deserve justice. We deserve death. God did not do that. Instead, he moved to us with grace and mercy, and he was generous to us. So then he looks at you and me and he says, I want you to be generous as well. Understand that I have lavished on you grace upon grace, and every time you have stumbled, I have been there to pick you back up and to meet you with more grace. Every time you have blown it, I've extended my riches to you out of my kindness towards you. And God now looks at us and he says, I want you to be like me. The Israelites understood how much they've been forgiven. Listen to what the scripture says in verse number 3 of chapter 36. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for the doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, listen to this. I would love to come in here next Sunday and be like, listen, church, woo. I've run out of checking deposit slips for our account. Just give us a couple of weeks until we get some more, right? This is what they say. The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gives the command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Do you have this kind of heart? The scene was amazing. The Israelites lived this out. The people willingly gave their possessions. And the only reason why they were able to is because they understood that they had been moved by God's grace. And God wants us as believers to be moved by his grace as well. Because when you and I give, we show that we understand how generous God has been given toward us. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. Our altar call, our response time, is going to be a time of giving. And it's not going to be a time of giving out of compulsion. It's not going to be a time of giving out of guilt. But it's going to be a time of giving hilariously. Because we understand that God has given to us. I want us to give in the measure in which we have been forgiven. And here's what blows my mind. Are you ready for this one? That as you give, God will then give back to you. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Remember Corinthians. You see, God takes care of us. And it's not always through finances. So don't get me wrong. I'm never going to preach a message. Well, if you give 10%, then God's going to, you know, you'll get that check in the mail. No, I won't say that because God gives differently to different people in different ways. Maybe you'll find a relationship restored. Maybe you'll find your attitude changing at work. Maybe you will finally rekindle a broken relationship in a family. Whatever it is, there are different ways in which God has given back to us. But what I want us to do this morning as a church and as a congregation is to give back to him. To respond to the word that we've heard and say, God, I want to be like the Israelites. I want to be want me to be and how you want me to be. Because I'm here to tell you, we have a laundry list of things we want to do at New Heights Church. I have my own chapter 35, okay? The parking lot is in rough shape. Air conditioners need to get replaced. Are you tracking with me? We need a new sign. Everything else going up around here in Main Street is looking new. And guess what? We have the old marquee, but that costs money. You want to hear something? And I got to go. I know I'm rambling. But do you want to hear something? We are looking at getting one of those new digital LED signs, right? I'll just share with you just real fast, just to give you kind of insight. New LED sign, color, both sides, Wi-Fi, connected, whatever. You know how much they want to charge for that? $20,000. Like, God, I love you, but $20,000, that's a lot of money. I could, you know, when you could buy a car versus getting an LED sign, that's a lot. My point is this, we have needs. We want to do more for our community. We want to offer a scholarship for seniors, a boy and a girl here in Owosso. We want to call it the Hands and Feet Scholarship, but guess what? That costs money. We want to honor kids who are giving back to the community, who are living out our mission. But it takes all of us. So anyway. So let's all stand. Let's pray, and let's ask the Spirit to just speak to us, if He hasn't already, to search our hearts, and may we examine our hearts ourselves to know what He would have us to give this morning. Father, we come before You so thankful for what You have done on Your cross. We just sang the song, I can see it now. The love that You have for us. Laying Yourself down. And we're so grateful that we're not separated from You anymore. That our sins no longer separate us from You. But the veil has been torn in two. So there's no longer a high priest that needs to go on our behalf. But when we feel the need or the desire or just the want to come before You, we can come at any time. And it's because of what You did, Lord Jesus, on the cross. You gave it all. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of You, You did it all for us because of Your great love for us. Father, may we understand the fullness of Your grace that has been dwelling in our hearts. And we want to show that in tangible ways. So in the next few moments, Father, as we worship You, as we sing the song, Glorious Day, because it is such a glorious day that we can walk out of the grave because of what You have done. May we be marked by our generosity and just give and give and give to You. Give until it hurts, Father. Give until we can't give anymore because that's what You did. So, Father, may we realize that and understand that, and may a joyfulness come and rise up within us, Father, that we will just let it go and give it all to You. For it's in Your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen and amen. Let's give God a hand, praise church, as our gentlemen have come to give.